We're up to Isaiah chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, want to turn there and follow along. Isaiah chapter 24. Now, some of the previous chapters we've been studying were describing the judgments that were coming against them from the Lord. But this chapter starts the description of God's judgments that will be coming upon the whole world. Now, these judgments are going to happen during the tribulation period after the church has been raptured and just before Christ returns to set up his earthly kingdom. So it's amazing the Lord brings this up in the Old Testament here thousands of years ago. So in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 1, it starts out with, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants." So this passage begins with the word behold. So we're invited to look at the judgment that the Lord is going to bring against this world. And it's a bleak outlook for sure. Notice that the Lord declares that he is the one who will be responsible for doing these things. It says the Lord is doing this. He's making the earth empty. He's making it waste. He's distorting its surface and he's scattering its inhabitants. Many times when things happen, like some catastrophes or some violent acts of nature, you know, we might question whether God was causing those things. But when these things start to happen during the tribulation period, people won't have to wonder if God was behind them because he's already declared that he was going to do these things thousands of years ago. And he had them recorded here in the book of Isaiah. Now, this future judgment during the tribulation period is going to be so bad that the earth is going to appear to be empty in a lot of places. That's because more than one third of the earth's population will die because of the judgments from the Lord. To see that, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 9, and that should be up on our screens here, Lord willing. Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to look down to verse 15. Revelation 9. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released. Notice here, to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So that's going to be a very evil time period on the earth. And we can see here some of the evil things that will be going on at the time of that tribulation. And the Lord is going to intervene there, as we saw in that passage. Now, can you imagine picking up a copy of the newspaper called the Tribulation Times and reading about nothing but horrible, evil things on a daily basis? You know, like the ones that are described in this passage in Revelation. You think things are bad now. It's going to keep getting worse and worse as mankind chases every evil thing that they can think of and will probably come very close to the way things were in the days of Noah, in the time just before the flood came. In Genesis 6, we're told, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Can you picture how horrible and how dangerous it would be to live in that kind of a world? Let's go back to our Isaiah passage, Isaiah 24, verse 2 now. "And it shall be, as with a people, so with the priest. As with a servant, so with his master. As with a maid, so with her mistress. As with a buyer, so with a seller. As with a lender, so with a borrower. As with a creditor, so with the debtor. So notice that this is listing all different classes of people, both those who have a high status as well as those who have a lower status. So it's saying that no one will be excluded from God's judgments, and nobody is going to escape it. Rich or poor, all are going to be affected by it. So we thank the Lord that He's going to remove the true believers before the tribulation starts, so they will not have to suffer during these terrible judgments that are going to be coming upon the earth. Now, verse 3 here says, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered. And here's the reason. For the Lord has spoken this word. So the Lord has declared His judgments. He's spoken. So these things will surely come to pass. And looking at the world from above, it's going to appear to be entirely emptied. That's how many people will be killed by the Lord's will being accomplished from these judgments that are going to be coming. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. These are the results of these cataclysmic events happening on the earth. A sad gloom will come over the earth as it begins to fade away. And the word here, languishes, means to become very weak from living under some extreme circumstances. It's like some things are weighing so heavy on you that they're constantly wearing you down lower and lower. And we're told here that even the haughty people, the people who are so prideful, even they will be weakened by going through these extremely hard times of God's judgments being poured out. And that's amazing, because it usually takes a lot to break down a very prideful person. But it's no wonder that the earth is going to mourn, because look how the earth is going to be affected by the things that happen to it during the tribulation. We're going to go back to Revelation chapter 8 here. Revelation chapter 8. And I want you to see down to verse 7. Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And that's what wormwood means. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So as it says here, back in Isaiah 24, the earth mourns as it's fading away. How sad. Verse 5, this is back in Isaiah 24, verse 5, the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. By the way, you can check out God's covenants, and the Lord made a lot of covenants that He called everlasting. The Lord is never the one to break a covenant. Man is the one who does that. So this verse here tells us that this is not God's fault that these things are going to happen. They are man's fault because of his defiance against God. So this passage declares that mankind has defiled the earth. You know, if people want to save the planet, the very best thing they could do is submit to the Lord and walk in obedience to Him. Their sinning against God is actually what's bringing the earth down to being defiled in the eyes of the Lord. It's like somebody said, the basic view of the world we live in is that you don't have to respect the boundaries that God has set because you can make your own boundaries and just live by them. Yeah, those are the lies that our enemy, the devil, has planted in the minds of people who do not know the Lord. And we're told in 1 John 5 that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And the devil is busy trying to convince the world that they don't need God. So we as believers have to be on our toes and beware of his deceptions, because we're also told to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So let's always keep our eyes on the truth. Now, we see an interesting thing here, because we're told how the people in the world have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinance. It's like this. How do we know what is right and what is wrong? Well, God has drawn the line by giving us his law. So he defines what is right and what is wrong. But mankind wants to be his own God and make his own determinations. But here's a wonderful thing for us as believers. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and he puts that line that God has drawn, that straight line of morality between what is right and what is wrong. The Holy Spirit puts that line right where it's supposed to be, in the right place for us. And if we cross that line now after we come to Christ, that's when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's such a wonderful thing, because obedience is where we experience God's joy. And oh, that's a good thing. Verse 6, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. So the tribulation is called the curse from God here, and it will devour the earth, and it will have such a detrimental effect on mankind that the end result will be few men are left. Only a remnant of mankind will be left at the end. This reminds us of the great flood that came as a judgment of God against an evil world in the ancient times, when only a few were left then too. Just Noah and his family survived that judgment on the world. Verse 7 goes on, the new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. There won't be any new wine because the grapevines will fade away, part of the destruction of the tribulation period. And that will leave those who would normally turn to the wine to soothe their nerves to do nothing but sigh at their dismal state that they would find themselves in. Verse 8, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. So all the good times will be gone. All the parties, all the concerts, all the music, all the things that people used to love to be involved in will only be memories. And it doesn't matter if they were rich or poor. There will be no escape from the reality of facing the judgments of God. Verse 10, the city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. The city of confusion here is simply a picture of all the cities that used to be thriving and well populated with people. But at that future time of judgment, they will be a mess of confusion and devoid of its citizens. It says any houses that survive all the destruction are going to be boarded up and uninhabitable. What a crazy time. Verse 11, there is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth, the joy of the land is gone. The people will be desperately looking for joy, even if they can only find it in a bottle, but it won't be available to them at all. They will be left to deal soberly with the consequences of their sins. Can you imagine that there will be no joy to be found anywhere? You know, I remember seeing pictures when I was a young kid of the people who were living behind the Iron Curtain that surrounded Soviet-controlled Eastern Europe. All the pictures that I saw showed people who never smiled. I mean, they looked so sad. You know, in our country, I guess we were known as pretty happy people living under the banner of freedom. And I used to see pictures where, people were smiling, you know, Americans. But those people behind the Iron Curtain were not so. I imagine it's going to be the same look that will be on the people's faces in the tribulation once God's judgments have hit them so hard. Verse 12, in the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. You know, the gate of the city was used for its defense, and the picture here is symbolic of the fact that the gate's been destroyed, so the city will be left desolate. I'm sure it's going to look like a war zone. The Lord gives us a word picture here so we can kind of peek at what it's going to look like. The desolation is in the city, and the gate, the thing that should have been for its defense, is stricken with destruction. It's destroyed. Verse 13, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. So the Lord describes it this way because this would be very familiar to the people in Isaiah's day. When they gleaned the olives, they would shake the tree so that the olives would fall, and then they could collect them. But there would always be just a few that didn't drop, and they were still on the tree. In the same way, when they gathered the grapes, there would always be just a few that were left behind. And the picture here is that in the midst of the land, where there used to be many, many people, there will only be found a few stragglers there, hardly anyone really. And that will really stand out to the people who used to live there, and they used to see all the people in their busy towns. Verse 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. So this is obviously not referring to the people who were guilty and had to face God's judgment. They will have no joy. Although we are not told specifically who these people are, this shows that there will be some people who will rejoice at the downfall of the wicked people when God judges them. And this shows us an important principle. Even in the midst of judgment, God will still be praised. We get a glimpse of such praise in Revelation chapter 7. If you want to take a look at that, Lord willing, we'll get that up again here. Revelation chapter 7. And down to verse 9. So we know this is going to be going on in heaven. Revelation 7, and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, and power and might, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There will be praise going on to the Lord, even in the midst of the world's judgments, as the Lord is having to deal with their sin. Back in Isaiah 24, verse 15, therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light. the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. So this is what we need to remember, to glorify the Lord every morning and to glorify His great name. It's what's described in the Lord's Prayer when it says, hallowed be thy name. I like the way the King James says that. It means may his name be honored and respected. It's the opposite of people taking the Lord's name in vain and dragging it in the mud and using it for a cuss word. But we as believers and as God's children have the highest privilege to be able to praise our Heavenly Father every day of our life and to bring glory to His name by honoring Him with our obedience. And we can pray and ask the Lord to help us to do that, because it's not easy. We have the world challenging us. We have the flesh. We have our enemy, the devil, challenging us, trying to distract us. But we need to be reminded every day to glorify our Lord, to praise Him, submit ourselves to Him, and obey Him. So back to verse 16, as it says, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, now this is Isaiah speaking here, I am ruined. Ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road for Isaiah. He was apparently so troubled by the things that he saw the evil people doing in his own time period, and then seeing the judgment that was coming upon the entire world, that he could not find it in himself to start rejoicing and praising the Lord. Instead, he was shattered by what he saw. And it made him feel such conviction from sin that he said within himself that he was ruined and woe to him. He explains what hit him so hard. It was seeing such treachery that men had against their fellow man and against their God. He was surrounded by people that had such treachery in their heart. You know, I think it saddens us, too, to know that there are a lot of people that we see in the world around us who don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. But that's one of the things that I really enjoy when we go to the Pastors Conference Indiana every year. You're surrounded by Christians who love the Lord, and they don't mind saying so. And it's a joy to be in the middle of those believers when they're singing praise songs to the Lord. But it kind of hits you when you leave there and you start heading back home, even stopping at a gas station on the way back and seeing so many people who don't seem to be interested in knowing the Lord. And it saddens you to think of the judgment that they're going to have to face if they don't come to Christ before they leave this world. So I can understand Isaiah when he says, woe to me. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. The Lord tells us that we are citizens in heaven. We praise Him for that. You know, once we come to Christ, we're born again, we're citizens in heaven. So the reference here to the inhabitant of the earth is talking about earthly people who do not know the Lord. And the three things that are mentioned here, fear and the pit and the snare, are pointing out the fact that there is no escaping from the judgment of God. As someone said, if you escape the fear, you'll fall in the pit. But if you escape the pit, you'll get caught in the snare, the trap. So the only way to escape from the judgment of God is to come to the cross. Jesus died there to satisfy God's wrath that was against us. So once we do come to Christ, we no longer have God's wrath against us. Think about that. I want us to look at a couple of verses that talk about that, and they should be listed for you up here in front, Lord willing. The first one is John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, not will have, but has everlasting life already. He who does not believe the Son, these are the ones who are not interested in coming to the Lord, they shall not see life, but look at this truth, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we had the wrath of God on us before we came to Christ. Jesus dealt with that for us in our place on the cross. So we no longer have the wrath of God on us, but for the person who has never come to Christ, I don't care how good of a person they are, I don't care how good they seem in this world or to this world, the wrath of God is abiding on them. It only is removed by coming to Christ. That's the only thing that will help them, okay? Romans chapter 8 is another passage that talks about this. Romans chapter 8, and these are comforting passages for us as believers. We pray and wish that the Lord, or the people of the world would just come to Christ and experience the joy of the Lord. But Romans chapter 8 in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation. Down in verse 9, it explains to us, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That happens the moment we get saved. It says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's important to know that truth. Another passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And here's the reason. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Do you see that? God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or we've gone to be with the Lord, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. One more passage in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our attorney. He stands for us. And you can't have a better attorney than the one who paid the price for you. Jesus did that for us. Verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation means satisfaction. And it means that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God that was against us because he took it on himself on the cross. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So Jesus already paid for the sins of the entire world. They need to come to Christ to make that effective. If they don't receive Christ, they're not born again. They don't have eternal life. But the price has already been paid. I said that before. It's kind of like a check you've been given. The check has been written. It's not good though, unless you cash it. So the people of the world who don't know the Lord yet, they haven't cashed that check. It's already been paid for them though. So back in our passage in Isaiah 24, we saw this in verse 17, the phrase, the inhabitants of the earth. So we can ask this question, are you just an inhabitant of the earth, or are you a citizen of heaven? If you want to become a citizen of heaven, all you have to do is to come to Christ. Jesus loves you, and he died for you on the cross so your sins could be completely forgiven. It doesn't matter how bad you have sinned, Jesus can forgive you. He's greater than any sin that you could possibly have committed. Please come to Jesus today and become the newest citizen of heaven. Now, verse 18, we're going to go a little further here. It says, and it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the fountains of the earth are shaken. This description, you know, this actually describes that inescapable facing of God's wrath by the world. And it adds to that the fear of a coming flood or an earthquake. And the people of Isaiah's time would grab this pretty quick here. When it says the windows windows from on high are open, it's a reference to the flood in Noah's day. We're told there when the gates of heaven were open, that's when the great flood came. And the foundations of the earth being shaken here is a reference to a great earthquake. So here's a fact. God can use the creation that he made to bring judgment to this world. So there's truly a place, there's truly no place to hide from God's judgment, and there is no way to humanly escape it. Verse 19, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. This is a graphic description of what powerful earthquake that God can bring forth. It tells more about this in Revelation 6, where it says, every mountain and island was moved out of its place, every one of them. And in Revelation 16, it says, there will be a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. You know, we've seen some bad earthquakes in our time, but it says this one that's coming is going to be worse. Look how Isaiah describes it in the next verse, in verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It's no wonder that he describes it this way. A drunkard can't stand straight without swaying back and forth, and a simple hut will sway in the wind. And both the drunkard and the hut will eventually fall down. The drunkard will finally pass out and not get up. Now, what's pulling the earth down is the heavy weight of its sins. And the difference is that the drunkard might get up again after he has slept it off, but the world that is weighed down with sin will not rise again. The Lord's point is that sin is so deadly. And the world needs to be reminded of that, because the world takes sin so lightly. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth, the kings of the earth. This is talking about the future judgment of the Lord when he's going to judge the angelic hosts, probably in reference to the fallen angels who rebelled against God when they followed Satan. And then the Lord points out that the exalted humans on the earth, the kings, are going to be judged too. Their high position on earth will not gain them any respect on that day of judgment. You know, this should comfort us when we see that those who have power to seemingly get away with doing evil on this earth because of their exalted position here will one day have to answer for all they have done. No one is getting away with anything. Verse 22, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Someone described this as the Lord gathering these powerful fallen angels and these powerful earthly kings together like cattle. And then as the Lord describes them here as prisoners being shut up in a prison awaiting their final punishment. The many days that it says here where they'll be waiting are referring to the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. You know, during that time, the Lord's going to catch the devil and his angels and throw them, tie them up for a while. The world's not going to be punished by them. And it will be right after that time, then they stand before the great white throne and be given their eternal sentence for all that they have done against God. Verse 23, then the moon will be disgraced, and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously. So the moon and even the sun are going to seem so weak in comparison to the light of God's glory when Jesus will be reigning on the earth for 1,000 years during the millennium. And he will be ruling on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And it will be glorious. You know, I'm sure that Isaiah was like us and that he probably couldn't wait to see that day come either. So the Lord left us on a positive note here, and that's a nice place for us to stop. Now, let me invite you to come to Jesus one more time if you don't know him yet. Jesus loves you, and he went to the cross to die in your place. He paid for all the sins you have ever committed. Then God raised him from the dead on the third day. If you believe those things are true, the Bible says you are saved. I'd encourage you to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life. He wants to help you, and he wants you to get to know him too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for offering yourself for us, and I thank you that you invite us to come. Lord, I pray for anyone today who may be listening, either on the tapes, Lord, or the video here, live stream, or even here, Lord, anybody who is listening anywhere on this, Lord, anytime, that they feel that tug in their heart, come to Jesus. I pray today, Lord, you would give them the strength to come and say, I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I have done some horrible things, Lord, but I know you died on the cross to pay for all my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're welcoming me to yourself. And I thank you, Father, you raised Jesus from the dead. You proved that you accepted his offer of sacrifice of himself on the cross. So, Father, we rejoice to know Jesus, and I rejoice to anyone who is hearing that may say today, I want Jesus, and they receive you, Lord. We give all praise, honor, and glory to you. Thank you for your word of truth, Lord. It stings when we read through these things, and it saddens us like it saddened Isaiah to think this is coming, and the people in the world are so wicked that they have it coming, Lord. But we were there too. We were sinners, and you had mercy on us. So, Father, please have mercy on every single person that will possibly come. And, Father, we give back to you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen.